All right, following, well, in fact, that's jumping the gun. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, once again, verses 28 through 39, and we are currently looking at the third and fourth probing questions that are in verses 33 and verse 34. And now, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God, to lay aside your cares, concerns, troubles, and busyness of your day, and not think and concentrate on that, but upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is with ever-increasing gratitude that we bow before you before Bible class, and at the end of Bible class, as we take in your word in a place of comfort and safety and freedom, we thank you for this magnificent curriculum, for the words that you have preserved throughout time, so that we might have an accurate and flawless copy of your word, that those words will effectually work within us to produce godliness, which is in faith. And we just pray that as we continue to study your word this evening, especially these issues concerning this sonship life that you have given us in Christ, that we will have your wisdom, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and enlighten them by your wisdom and by your words and by their effectual power to work within us, and that we might be moved another step closer toward the perfection of our sonship establishment. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's warm our thinking up again to the passage as we look to it, the Word, and you have behind me on the board the five probing questions. And again, I know that that of these five, I'm going my slowest through these two, and that's on purpose and that's by design, and I make no apologies for it, because there's so much here that needs to be grasped, and I'm going to make sure. You know, sometimes some of the lessons you had to learn were not the most pleasant lessons in the world, or not on your time schedule and things like that, but it's my job to get you ready, and it's my job to make sure that these things, as much as in me is, are effectually working in you as well. And these are two very critical issues, because they do so much than just simply answer a question or produce an attitude, or even provide confidence and assurance. There's a lot of things that are going on here, one of which I want to touch upon this evening. So when our Father takes us as sons and begins to produce in us the final aspect of our establishment, He goes through telling us how this is all going to work together for our good. And He gives us His five links, as it were, in His chain of provision in verses 28, 29, and 30. And then we're going to begin actively talking back to that as verse 31 begins. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we'll stop right there for now. Once again, as we understand and appreciate the kind of the breakdown of these five probing questions, you have two of them that take place in, at the end of verse 31 and all of verse 32 that direct our attention to God our Father, to the curriculum He's designed for us, and all the things that we are going to need to have in order to be a success with this. And I just want to again, even though I know you know it, I'm going to put it on the board once again that these are said back to these five links of our Father's chain of provision, that He foreknew us, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, He called us, He justified us. That justified us there, that's the one He's going to be directing our attention to as the remedy of verse 33. He was the one who justified us. And He glorified us. And again, my understanding, I almost am tempted to go back and reteach that, because I've really come to understand that I don't think that's really looking toward the future time so much, that we get out into the creature and are placed there and are up and functioning. But that's how He sees us right now at this stage of our sonship establishment. We are, in His eyes, we are glorified as sons. And of course, the missing link in this isn't some old fossil. Well, some people could be described that way, I guess. But the missing link in all of this is you, the Son. And He's designed it so that you're as strong as every one of His links, and the only way that you could break that link is to walk away from it. And He's designed it so that you have as much strength and as much power and as much success as all the other provisions that He's made, so that there is no weak link in this thing at all, and that you will be a son to His pleasure as He places you in His business in the creature. Now, coming back to the issues that we've been looking at, as we look back to verses 28, 29, and 30, and we talk about what we shall then say to these things, and we've gone through the first probing question and answered it intelligently, the second probing question and answered it intelligently. We're now dealing with the third and fourth questions that deal with us as our own worst enemy. And in fact, all the rest of the questions are going to deal with the source of problems that may lead to failure, you think may lead to failure in this, that come from your enemies directly, the enemies of the sonship life, you being the number one, and then the adversary will be dealt with later on. Now, that's enough of what we've done without going into any more detail on that. I wanted to dedicate the first part of tonight's first Bible class, anyway, to where I left off last time on Sunday, was to really clear the decks of dealing with all I wanted to say about the probing question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And we got to the point where we were ready to deal with the godly remedy. It is God that justifieth. But I want to once again make sure tonight that we can take our time on this, but I want to make sure that there's no question in your mind as to what that question is probing, what it's asking. That you don't have, when you read that, that you're reading that with real sonship intelligence. Just like you did with, if God be for us, who can be against us? And how anybody of any intelligent person could grab that question and answer it correctly. He doesn't have to be a Christian, he doesn't have to be a believer, he doesn't have to be, he could be an atheist, he could be a Christian, he could be anything. But if given God being all powerful and all that, he could answer, no one could be against you if God is for you. If there is a God and he's for you, nobody could be against you. That's the logical rationale. But you know that's not how that question can be properly answered. It's the correct answer, but it's unintelligent. The intelligent answer is, as a son, if God is for me as his son, who could be against me succeeding in my sonship life? No one. Not based upon logic, but based upon those verses right there, that he foreknew me, predestinated me, justified me, called me, justified me, and glorified. I know, based upon that, that no one could be against my success in this sonship life. Now, that's the kind of intelligence I'm talking about. And then with the second probing question, we answered that with sonship intelligence. Well, before we answer verse 33, you have to intelligently know what it's asking. And when it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, Ask yourself that if you were to, if somebody came up to you and opened up the Bible and they brought you to that verse and they said, tell me what that's talking about. Is this just coming along and trying to tell me that I'm eternally secure and nobody could possibly, you know, I can't possibly lose my salvation or whatever? Do you have any question in your mind as to what that thing is asking you? Because there's no reason to move to the remedy or the answer unless we are absolutely clear on what he's asking us here, what he's probing for. Right.
And, but I didn't understand what the charge was talking about. I know it's not, I know it's not questioning our salvation, but I don't know what it is.
Okay. That's good. That's a good question. See if I can repeat it for my internet listeners. They're probably now going, yippee, Mark's finally going to repeat a question. The question is that there was some not real clear thinking exactly on what the charge is. And I'm actually not surprised because some of what I'm going to go over tonight is going to clarify some of that. It should. But let's deal with that. We have four things that are going to keep us on track that I've talked about over and over. One is, well, can you come up with them? The context. So this is not talking about us as Christians per se, is talking about us as sons, believers in Christ who are now in as sons. The second thing, the regulating question, what shall we then say to these things, goes back to verses 28, 29, and 30. So a charge, even the charge issue, is something that could have an effect upon that. What's the third thing? We view it from our Father's perspective. We have to see what it's as if he's looking at you. It's not you looking at yourself. It's him looking at you standing charged for something that could cause failure in your sonship life in one of these, two of these, three of these, or all of these chains of provision, links in the chain that he's provided for you. And there's one in particular that is going to remedy that issue. And what was the last thing? The naturalness of why this question would come up. When it comes to ending the second probing question, those two questions lead you. Once the source of your Father is settled in your mind, the source or any source of problem with him, any source of problem with the curriculum and the things that you're going to need to have freely given to you, settled in your thinking, the only really two other issues that become source matters are the enemies to this powerful chain of provision. You could be a possible enemy to it. The adversary could be a possible enemy to it. And so I'm saying all that just to once again make sure we don't wander off. When it comes to the charge, my understanding of this is that, let's see how I want to put this, is that where you sit right here tonight, as you think about it, your tendency is going to think about what you either have done in your past, long past, short past, or just today's past. What you've done today, what you've done in your past or what you've done today that you could have sinned in which you could be charged with a sin. That's really not what this charge is about. Because just as it's not a recap of Romans 1 through 5 and our justified position being secure, which is all settled, this also isn't a recap of Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13 and a recap of our sanctified position in Christ. That those four things we just covered contextually and all of that won't allow that. And if my understanding's correct, the charge is a charge that none of you could have brought against you today, but you will have brought against you in the future. And that's because this is looking toward the time when you actually have to use the information in the curriculum. And when it comes to this, you're left to it yourself. Now, I say it that way. There's one caveat to that. You know that you have this most excellent and really powerful tool available to you of intelligent, interactive sonship prayer and the searching of the heart. But your Father's leaving that to you. And you're going to have to prove what is His good and acceptable and perfect will in these matters. You're going to be taught, let's say, one block of information. That little block of information is designed to be used in a whole bunch of ways. And there's also, within the curriculum, kind of like any curriculum, because it is a curriculum. If you were going to school, this might be a good illustration. Didn't think about it, but it might be a good illustration. Just might be. Mine are usually not. But if you were going to college, you were going to school, and you couldn't make up your mind about what classes or courses you wanted to take, and things got a little late. Every school, I think, has a cutoff date to where you can't drop a course after so long when the semester starts. Well, let's say that things go really badly and you have to drop this class and you want to now come into a class halfway along or something like that, or you've realized that that the teacher has taught you things out of its sequence and you're supposed to be taking tests. And this whole sonship curriculum has that built in it. I refrain to call them tests, but they are markers, and they have goals, and they have aims and objectives and achievements that every piece of doctrine is designed for you to attain. And those are important to you. Those are valuable to you. Those are things that you're thrilled to do because you're demonstrating skillful use of the doctrine to be put into the creature, to make an impact upon the heavenly places where you should be making the impact. And your heart is like David's. When you see David torn up in his heart, it's not because he's thinking that he killed Uriah, and that was murder, and yes, but he's thinking about it in connection with what it's done to him and his father, and what it's done to him and God. And that mattered to him. That he was a man after God's own heart. These are things that matter, and they're going to, if they don't matter and register to you that they matter all that great now, they will. And with each one of these, you get greater enthusiasm and greater desire and greater eagerness to please your Father. And one of the most horrifying things that could ever cross your mind, and it takes its great toll upon you psychologically, in every way, spiritually, is to think that you have muffed this up, or you have misused, or ignored, or not cared to put this into effect in every detail of your life, so that you realize I don't know how I can go back and get things to where they were. I feel like I've dropped the ball in the course, and I want to, and it becomes a frustrating thing. And those are things that have real ability to charge you with failure. The charge is a charge of failure. You have failed to utilize a particular the curriculum and the information properly or to its fullest degree, to where that becomes so uncharacteristic and incompatible with who you are as a son, that when you think about being charged this way, or the possibility of being charged, and really, the one bringing the charge most of this time is going to be you yourself. You yourself have recognized, just like the prodigal son did, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants, so forth and so on. And the charge has to do with your failures in utilizing properly the curriculum. I'm not saying sin isn't a part of that. It can be. I've been very careful not to rule that out. And I've also been careful not to make that the charge. The charge is sin. It could be a sinful issue. But at the base of the charge is the charge of your own failure in actually becoming an enemy to your own progress and success as a son. And as I said before, and I'm going to try and address this, I don't know how much time I'll have tonight to do that, but these are things that you certainly haven't experienced, but you have to be told about them in advance. And there's a reason for that. And it goes to one of the reasons why this, that is the five probing questions, and this whole issue of the final component that goes from verse 28 through 39 of sonship establishment comes last. Because this is going to be your father telling you about things that you are going to experience, and when you do, you're going to have a fortification already in place in your soul, in your heart, in your inner man, that when you hit those times, you've already got a frame of reference, and you've already got this kind of in advance experience to know how to deal with it when it happens. Does that make it any clearer? Yeah. All right. We have two questions, verses 33 and 34, that one of them deals with the Father, the other deals with the Son, and that's because the if you can be charged to the point where you fail in being successful as a son, to where your father would have to come along and kick you out of his family, you have just lost your inheritance as an heir of God. This is one of the reasons why, long time ago, when we first started sonship, and we were going over the historical adoption, Hebrew style, Greco-Roman style, I brought up here a piece that I had found in some book, some ancient writing, where a courtroom case was going on where a guy was trying to prove that he should be the adopted son. He wasn't a biological son of this guy, but he was an adopted son, and he said that the case he was making was that he wanted to be adopted because the bond between the father and the adopted son is the strongest bond there is. So that there could be, and it had to do with his inheritance, so that his inheritance, no matter what he did, would not be severed. And yes, this does go right to that issue. But I thought when you were talking about what the charge is exactly, that, of what you would do to cause the charge. But the charge that's brought against you has as its punch or as its threat, the threat of the charge is the threat of losing your inheritance as an heir of God. So the actual charge is failure and misuse or abuse or neglect of the curriculum. That's the exactitude of the actual commission of the offense. But the threat, the underlying threat of it, is the threat of being kicked out of your inheritance as an heir of God. Just as in the second question, the condemnation that's brought about that you could stand in could condemn you to being relegated to never, ever being able to be a joint heir with Christ and function in the intelligentsia of the creature. But the condemnation comes from pretty much the same reason. The failures on your part, that's why I've said that when your father thought this all out and he built this thing and crafted it and forged it for your success, he factored into that and actually built it with your failures in mind. That even your failures are not going to stand in the way of you receiving your inheritance either as an heir of God or joint heir with Jesus Christ. Does that make it any more clear? It's pretty close. In fact, that's how your father wants you to think about it. That's what we're going to cover tonight. You would have to be able to be unjustified to lose your inheritance as an heir of God. There's another side and a greater strength to justification than just keeping you eternally secure. It's also keeping you eternally, without question, an heir of your father as a son. He's not having you look at it that way. He's having you look at the confidence coming from the fact that in justifying you, not only can't you lose your salvation, you can't lose your inheritance as an heir of God. And all you got to do is shift your perspective from looking at it as a Christian who has just been saved to looking at it as a son who now sees a facet of a diamond of that justification that you weren't looking at. It also has the strength and the power to secure you forever as an heir of God. And that's how he thinks about you when he looks at you as his daughter. I justified you, he said.
If you had to put the synonym for charge, would you put responsibility?
Who shall lay anything to the responsibility of God's elect? He didn't say you were blameless. And I'm not saying there's not consequences involved. There are. But you can't possibly... The first one's the easy one because you do think of it somewhat like being justified unto eternal life. You are also an heir of God in that same absolute, secure sense. That's yours. No matter what. You're going to be in the creature, no matter what. So, but the charge is, to me, my understanding of it is that it wouldn't be laying anything to the responsibility of God's elect. This is something that you've actually done wrong. You've screwed up. Yeah, you're taking me right back to where you want to go. But, and that's okay.
I'm trying to put a word other than charge to the charge.
I don't.
If you charge someone with something, it means you're accusing him of having done something wrong.
Right.
And so I am responsible for that action.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I see what you're saying.
You said David killed Uriah?
Yeah.
And he was...
No, he was blamed for it, and God, in fact, chastised him for the rest of his life for it.
Okay.
Because David lost a child over that particular issue. But that's... I see what you're saying, but... If my understanding's correct, what he's after is to resolve a dilemma that takes place in your inner man when you recognize how badly you may have screwed something up or muffed up or loused up or whatever you want to do it, but you've been stupid and foolish with something.
That's in my eternal life.
No.
Oh, it's not.
That's now. When you function as a daughter to your father, and you get out there in Romans 12:3 and following, and you're starting to use this doctrine, and you've just splattered one all over the fence. You've just made a mess out of it. Or just totally neglected it. And then later on, you look back and you realize, I didn't get the effectualness of the edifying that I need to have, and now I'm at a loss. What am I going to do? I quit. And I don't mean that you just make that snap decision. I'm talking about, as I tried to preface everything that I said before so carefully, the weight that this has upon you of desire and enthusiasm and love and hallelujahness to be able to be pleasing to my Father and think that I've done something in His sight with what He's given me that he's not pleased with. That's putting it mildly. But the turmoil that can take place in your inner man when you hit those times are times that can destroy your will to go on. And he comes along and says, look, if you've done something that in your thinking, whether it's real or imagined, would cause you to do like that prodigal did and say, Father, I'm just a lousy son. And you've got your head down and you've got your tail between your legs and you're wound up in self-pity and all of these things for things that are you've really done. He comes back and he says, look at yourself the way I look at you. And when I look at you, I justified you, didn't I? And that doesn't say that you're not responsible anymore or that you're not blamable for what you did. But it's not a lost cause at all. You're going to be my heir no matter what. No matter what you say or do, you're going to be in the creature. Now, when it comes to other matters, that's what the next part is for. But for this part, he's allaying all concern that you should have that when you finally get your hands on the controls and you may need to make a sharp banking left turn and you just nosedive the thing into the ground, that there's no hope to get the plane back up and going again. There is. I justified you. And that's really as far as it needs to go right now. What we have to guard against is trying to get into every single scenario we can think of, because that's not what's happening here. He is telling you something in advance of a situation you're going to be faced with, where in your inner man, you not only could stand in as being charged properly of something that may make you think that I would be no longer a son, or it's no longer even worth going on anymore as a son. He says, I just look at yourself the way I look. Get up, get going. This isn't lost. I actually wrote this thing with that in mind. I put it together and developed it with your failures in view as well. That is not going to be a part of making your link weak. The only thing that's going to make your link weak is if you just let go and you walk away. Everything else I've designed for. And I have the power to be able to deal with it. It's not a lost cause. And if you'll just look at it with my attitude, you're not even going to lose a degree of your enthusiasm. Not necessarily. I've tried to be very careful with that. That personal sin may be involved in it. It could be. Those are issues of the flesh that could cause you to neglect or to not put into effect in the details of your life the way you would want them to go. But for now, I'd like to emphasize more than that. Some misuse of the actual curriculum itself.
Is that what actually leads you to really having sinned?
I can understand how you can say that right now, but there'll come a time where that will be just as devastating to you as personal sin. And all of these things are things that you've got a frame of reference for, because you're a son and I'm a son, and you're daughters and sons of somebody, good, bad, or otherwise. But even though it may be bad, the hope was always to measure up. Now, that's a crude and poor illustration of it, but that's take that to God, your Heavenly Father's perspective now. The last thing you want to do is be a fool in your Father's eyes. That should have been ingrained in your Abba Father enthusiasm from the first two verses, verses 14 and 15. Back there when you were in sonship orientation, you don't want to be a fool in His eyes. And all I'm trying to do is somehow bring to you the torture a soul can go through when maybe sin's not even a part of it. Maybe it is. It certainly could be. But when those times come where you know, even if it's between nobody but me and my Father, but I know I've screwed up. And not just screwed up a little, but I've screwed up big time. Perish the thought that you would ever think that you could not be your Father's heir or not be your Father's son. He justified you in the first place. And you are just as secure as a son and an heir of God as you are as a Christian and going to heaven when you die. I think so, but I'd rather not get into it. I think there's a place in the book of Acts that you can go where you can see Paul using his sonship wisdom in maybe not the wisest choice that he could have made, and he suffered for it. But that's all I really want to go into, because I really am not prepared to deal with that very much. But I think the answer to your question is yes, you can find a place. Katie.
So, this is making it clear.
Right.
But is this also making it clear that we can't lose our joint inheritance as if we, because if we suffer with him, that's a joint inheritance?
You're talking about Christ now. You're talking about the Son. Right. That's what this next part of the of these two questions is going to deal with. But go ahead with your question. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
So verse 33 is making it clear that there's absolutely no person or anything, absolutely nothing that could make us lose our inheritance of the kingdom. But the next part isn't explaining
right.
The joint.
Right. Yeah, because you know that's the one that's contingent. That's the big one. Of both of these questions, verse 33 is the easy one. Because, I mean, the way it's resolved and the remedy for it and everything, you've got a great frame of reference for that because you've already been through the first five chapters of Romans and you know what security is about from God's perspective in the completion of the cross work of Jesus Christ for you. All he's wanting you to do is look at that now from a different angle and see a facet of it you haven't thought about before. It's not talking about the same thing. It's looking at a different thing from the same event. But you're right to perceive that when it comes to the other issue, you already know that sitting back there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, your joint heir Christ is contingent, and it is qualified, if so be, that we suffer with him. So that's the one that hangs in more of a balance than either of those two. Because and that's the reason why, you know, it's one thing to be charged. Because when you think about being charged, there's a sense in which, okay, I'm charged. Guilty is charged. But there's a sense in which you almost can come along and say, yeah, but it doesn't say who shall execute any of God's elect. So the actual carrying out of the execution of the charge is kind of not even in your mind. So what I'm saying in that is you feel a little bit safer just standing charged of something. A lot of people get charged with things who never spend a day in jail or never lose anything. They're exonerated completely or whatever. Charges have to be dropped. But there's a reason why he then says, who is he that condemneth? Because condemning, that's the end result of the charge. You've been condemned. And there's another thing that's supposed to pop into your thinking when you see that word. And it may not have. It didn't in mine at first. I'll tell you, nothing pops in my mind at first. Popcorn mind, maybe. But that's the strength of that question. Who is he that condemneth? That one even sounds worse. And it is worse. And that's why it takes more in the remedy. And it takes you back to something that is already sitting in your Bible about the Son of God who is even at the right hand of God. And his propitiatory work that makes it so he can make intercession for you. And it's, you may never, after you get this down and we get done with verse 33, when those times occur when you could stand charged at God's elect, You may just breeze through that without even a hitch in your get along. Because you know God justified you. You know his viewpoint when he views you as muffing up with that and everything. You know you're not going to be in risk of losing your inheritance with him. And you just breeze through that. And you may never give much of a thought to verse 33 again in your life, maybe. But I guarantee you, as quick as you can pull that credit card that you use all the time out of your pocketbook, over and over, and swipe that card and swipe that card and swipe that card and swipe that card, you're going to be using verse 34 until the day you die. that's going to become one of the most precious and most meaningful things that you have ever been given in your life. When that becomes a reality to you. So, everything we've said here tonight tells me that what I'm about to do is what I should be doing. Because really, what you're doing is you're getting it, but you're getting it in theory. And we need to now move that to more of the reality, or as much of it as we can get, so that this really does its effectual work. Now, before we do, I'm not in any hurry. If there's still any question or even comment, let's get it on the table. Well, an example of misuse of the curriculum is kind of like I said, it's sometimes people get very zealous about doing certain things when it comes to people. And there's areas, as you get and read and probably already have read through Romans 12, where Paul begins telling us, as he gives us instruction for our godly wisdom, about how we think about one another and how we think about ourselves. And a transition is to begin taking place in your thinking about how you start viewing other members in the assembly as being successful with one another and being successful with the curriculum. And what I'm saying in all of that is that sometimes people can get really go overboard in, you could come up to somebody and say, and start just trying to straighten them out about everything. That's not a sonship thing. You should be doing, and you start realizing you're throwing stumbling blocks in that person's way. Or you start getting to the point where you've actually abused a weaker brother somewhere. Instead of helping him, you've actually put stumbling blocks in his way. That's a way of misusing that information. Or it could be lack of it. I mean, you get it here, you're really not all that concerned about your own personal life or about the details of your life, of taking this and putting, or you may have a inhibition about something or whatever it is. All I'm saying is that there's ample opportunities to have to, when you have to take, that's why this is set apart. When you have to demonstrate skill with something, and you know that you're supposed to be doing that, but then you just let your skills rust with it or something like that. Again, that's a thing that you could realize, well, and you may correct it. You may come along and say, oh, I need to get back with it and all this kind of thing. But have I damaged in any way? It's anything that actually comes about where you realize, and we'll point this out more clearly, where you become your own worst enemy. And you've actually become an enemy to your progress in progressing in your sonship life, in progressing in being edified. And it's at those times that this could be a devastating thing to you, where you could come along and say, I'm just a terrible daughter, I'm out of here. And the father says, wait a minute, you're not looking at yourself the way I'm looking at you. So it's hard to get a hook to hang that on right now, but that's supposed to be the way it is. Every one of us have come through somebody, whether it's a mother, a father, a teacher, a coach, who has had to, and I mean he had to. It wasn't an issue of it could or couldn't, but if he was going to properly prepare you, especially if you've gone through the military, you had to be told things that you have not yet fully experienced. But you had to be ready for the time when you did experience it, so that when that time arose, you wouldn't quit. And that's kind of what's going on here. And every person, no matter what they do, whatever they're going to do vocation-wise, has to go through something like that properly in establishment, to where you can come along and say, all right, this guy who has all this wisdom and experience is telling me in advance so that, and you're going to do this with everything, but certainly with the things that would destroy the guy. He's going to be very careful to tell him in advance the things that he needs to have a frame of reference for so that when he hits that wall and he hits those times, he's already got the frame of reference. All he's got to do now is operate on it. And that's what your father's doing. Anything else? I don't know who came in back there. All right. Well, we've only got about 5 minutes. But this is good. I wanted to make sure that we were... What? Everybody wants to go see who came in. But it's good that we did this. I wanted to make sure. And again, I still don't feel like that everybody's satisfied, or I'm not sure if Bunny's satisfied back there with her, with what I've said yet, but I was going to say it could be that, again, this is not trying to teach a doctrine, stem to stern. So I say that because we're not trying to exhaust and analyze everything that could be said about this. We're trying to see a problem, and it's a source of many problems. And this one source, with you as your own worst enemy, has to do with you muffing up and lousing up or messing up, screwing up so badly, where you would think being charged with something, some screw up, has now made it so that I'm no longer worthy to be my father's son or daughter. I have no inheritance. Maybe I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But as far as this whole sonship thing is concerned, I'm just going to go to heaven and there's nothing really much other than that. No, the Father says, you're still my son and you're still going to receive the kingdom of God. You're still going to receive the reward of the kingdom. Now, that hasn't got anything to do with running the business, but it does have to do with being in the business. I mean, you're in there, but that's really all he's after. And I need to say a lot more about that will hopefully shoo away any of the other cobwebs that may be there. But that's good. That's great. I mean, I don't even care. I mean, the fact that I may not be able to answer your great questions, somebody else probably could answer them better than me, at least it shows me that you're thinking about this. And I may do a poor job in answering questions, but I do a worse job in asking them, if that's any consolation. I still haven't learned the talent of how to ask a question well. Any other questions or comments? All right, I think what we'll do is we'll stop right here, find out who came in the door, since we're not going to be able to go on until we know. And then we'll come back. Let's take a little, let's come back at 7 after. So we'll have a few more minutes. So we'll take our break right here and come back.